I've been thinking about Pastor Jeff lately. He served as my mom's pastor for several years, and he's about my age, and Pastor Jeff was afflicted with the most peculiar form of cancer in 2004. 16 long years ago, his journey began. And every year at Christmas, a card arrives from his family and his wife, Janae, and we get the report. Jeff is recovering from his most recent round of chemotherapy. This past December, she updated us again. He was now recovering from his 57th round of treatment. "He'll never get well," said his physician. "He'll never be able to serve a congregation again. But if you don't mind the brutal cycle of what chemo will do to your body, the growth of the cancer can be slowed down. Your cancer isn't a sinister thing waiting to jump out and eat you in a month or two. It just wins by slowly grinding you down." 16 years of it. 57 rounds of chemo. And when I think of the menace that has inhabited his body, I also think there's a good bit of theology at work. Try substituting the word evil for cancer. Evil is not necessarily a sinister thing waiting to jump out like a mugger or a thief in a dark parking lot. Instead, it wins by slowly grinding you down. While we often associate the word patient with goodness and love, you know that passage we hear at weddings from St. Paul, love is patient and kind. I also think evil is very patient. Evil wins by patiently and slowly grinding you down, wearing you out, making your patience grow thin. And it's something we live with every day of our lives. Some of us, like Pastor Jeff, may be victims of chronic illness. Others of us are victims of our workplaces. Others of us might even be victims of other family members. And it's just something we live with day after day after day after day. But regardless of what it may be, each of us is a victim of evil, and it just lurks like a slow-growing cancer to which none of us is immune. And though we don't care to think about it, it wins just by dragging us down. And because it moves so very slowly, we start to think of it as normal. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." Those familiar words that Jesus says in John 3:16. God's weapon against evil is God's love. Love is God's patient response to the patience of evil. Love is God's way of dealing with the day-to-dayness of evil that chews us up and slowly grinds us down. But sometimes we wish, don't we, that God weren't quite so patient with this person or that person, don't we? I wish God weren't so patient with the Khmer Rouge or cancer or that politician or this family member or that neighbor. But when I wish that, I have to remember that God is also patient with me. The patience of Pastor Jeff's cancer is what makes it so very nefarious. The patience of evil is what grinds us down, but God's patience is love. Luther Anderson, the first senior pastor I had the privilege of working with, would get furiously upset when at sporting events he would see fans raise up large cardboard signs that said John 3:16. It wasn't that he thought John 3:16 was so bad. He just thought you needed to read the next verse to truly understand the mind of God. Luther always threatened to go to a football game someday, get an end zone seat, and when the TV camera zoomed in on him, he'd hold up a sign that said John 3:17. That way, during commercials, when you ran to the fridge to get another beer, you can also grab your Bible to look it up. But it's more convenient for us this morning because it's on page 7 of your bulletins. John 3:17 reads like this. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Luther's problem with focusing on John 3:16 alone is that some take that verse to mean that God really sent Jesus to sort us out, to save a few good ones for heaven, and then send the rest to hell. But that's not what it says. God does not need to send us to hell, because we, many of us, do a pretty good job of that on our own on a daily basis. God sent Jesus to save us from the hells we build day after day for each other and for ourselves, to save us from the evil within and without that grinds us up and wears us down. That's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus in this morning's gospel reading. Jesus declared that humans must be born from above by the power of God renewing their whole lives. He was not saying that we humans need to be born again, as many Christians purport. He says today that we need to be born anew. What Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus was not some one-time conversion event in a person's life. He was not talking about a way to judge the validity of someone's faith. He was talking about the conversion of all of life, all of the time, so that it can be, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. But Nicodemus didn't get it, and often neither do we. I'll never forget the breach in my friendship with my buddy John several decades ago when I told him I was going to go to seminary. Raised a very conservative Baptist, he said, "But Twyla, how could you? You haven't been born again yet." At that point in John's life, he was still living by a certain set of rules as to how we can make ourselves Christian. Now, John is now a Baptist pastor, and we've both changed a good bit since that time. But you see, Nicodemus also lived by the law. As a Pharisee, he was a good and learned man, and he knew the rules. And he played by the rules. And he also judged others by the rules, while, as he perceived it, Jesus didn't keep. And Nicodemus was correct in his perception. While Jesus could easily tell the difference between right and wrong, he could see no difference between you and me. He treated the worst of us, along with the best of us, as children of God. But isn't that how a lot of good people saw Jesus? They saw in Jesus someone who broke all of the rules. And maybe, just maybe, that's why Nicodemus showed up at night. Because just by being seen with Jesus could be seen as breaking the rules. Some have called Nicodemus the stealth disciple. He swoops in the cover of night, and is gone again in just a few verses. Nicodemus is not seen or heard from again in the Gospels until Jesus is dead. And John tells us that Nicodemus helped bury him. At the time of Jesus' death, John's gospel simply says Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came and was there. Nicodemus had come to Jesus as we all come, in the darkness of our lives. But Nicodemus also came in the living of his life to see the light of truth in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for me and you. The great preacher David Lohse tells a story about a six-year-old named Benjamin. One night, little Benjamin was protesting his bedtime, and frustrated by his father's refusal to budge, Benjamin finally became so frustrated, he said, "Daddy, I hate you." His father, possessing the presence of mind that many of us wish we had, simply looked at his son and said, "I'm sorry you feel that way, Ben. I love you." To which Benjamin said, "Don't say that." Surprised, his father continued, "Ben, but it's true. I do love you." "Don't say that, Daddy," Ben insisted. "But I love you, Ben." His father insisted, "Stop saying that, Daddy. Stop saying it right now." And then it came. "Benjamin, now you listen to me. I love you, like it or not." And even at 6 years of age, Benjamin realized that in the face of unconditional love, he was utterly powerless. If his father had been willing to negotiate by saying, "I'll love you if you go to bed nicely," then Benjamin could have been a player. He could have come back and said, "Okay, I'll do it this time, but I'm not going to eat my vegetables tomorrow." But once his father refused to negotiate, once he refused to make his love for his son a conditional thing that was based on something that Benjamin did, Benjamin couldn't do anything other than accept or flee that kind of love. And the same is true for us. If God makes God's great love for the world and for us conditional, we have tremendous power. We can negotiate. We can threaten to reject God's love. But when God just loves completely and unconditionally, and when God just goes and dies for us, well then, folks, the jig is up. There's nothing we can do to influence God. And that's good news. But like Nicodemus, it's hard for many of us to get the first time around. It's hard because we're not in control. But on the other hand, precisely because we are not in control of this relationship, that is, this is a relationship established entirely by God, we realize that this is the one relationship we can't blow. Like little Benjamin's daddy, God gets the final word. And friends in Christ, that's how this sermon ends. Amen. We can negotiate. We can threaten to reject God's love. But when God just loves completely and unconditionally, and then when God just goes and dies for us, well then, friends, the jig is up. There's nothing we can do to influence God. And yes, this is good news. But like Nicodemus, it's hard for many of us to get the first time around. Hard because we're not in control. But on the other hand, precisely because we are not in control of this relationship, that is, this relationship is established entirely by God, that we realize that this is the one relationship we can't blow. Like little Benjamin's daddy, God gets the final word. And friends in Christ, that's how this sermon ends. Amen.